Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter 14. We have been studying the Gospels, seeing what Jesus taught about prayer and the examples he gave us of prayer. We've been working roughly chronologically through the life and teaching of Jesus. Now we come to a set of verses which promise the believer that God will give us what we ask of him in prayer under certain conditions. Last time in our study, we began to look at some of these verses. I put them for you in your notes. We studied last time Matthew 21:22, which the context was the cursing of the fig tree, where Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." So there the condition was faith. And we looked closely at the importance of asking in faith, and only asking what can truly be asked in faith. Similar was Mark 11:24 and 25 in the parallel passage. "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." So another condition there, that we are forgiving those who sin against us. And then John 14:13 and 14, which we'll look closely at this evening. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And then John 15:7 is similar. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." So there the condition is abiding in Christ and Christ's word abiding in us. Then John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name," there's that phrase again, "he may give it to you." And then we'll look closely tonight at John 16:23 and 24. "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." I will not take time in this study to look at John 15:7, being that we looked closely at that at the men's retreat, and the message is available on sermon audio. So if you want more information on John 15:7, look that up on sermon audio. Let's look closely at John 14. Let's get the context by going to the first verse of John 14. Jesus said, now, remember when this occurs. This is the night before Jesus will go to the cross. Some of his last hours with his closest disciples. Judas Iscariot has already left Jesus to go to the religious leaders to bring them to Jesus, to betray him. In that setting, we have these words to the 11. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the words themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So, in this context, Jesus speaks about going to the Father. He uses those words in verse 12. Back in verse 2, he said that he goes to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So Jesus is about to leave because he's going to go to the cross. He's going to be raised from the dead, and then he's going to go back to the Father. Now, the ramifications of what is just about to occur, the death of Christ, the resurrection, and the ascension, the ramifications of this will be huge for Christ's disciples. In verse 12, Jesus says, greater works will his disciples do than the works Jesus has done because I am going to the Father. His disciples are going to carry on his ministry after he goes to the Father. And Jesus' ministry is going to come in greater fullness with Pentecost. It's going to come in greater fullness because it's going to follow his death and resurrection and ascension. It's going to be the new covenant ministry. All the new covenant promises are going to be fulfilled. Greater things are going to be done, and they're going to be done through Christ's disciples because Christ himself, who has been at the center of his ministry, he's going to be with the Father. And so now he has representatives, his apostles, and then in another sense, all of his disciples are now going to be his representatives carrying on his ministry, a greater ministry than has occurred before the cross. But of a different nature because Christ will not be present here on earth. Now, Jesus promises to answer prayer that is asked in his name. After he goes to be with the Father, he'll be at the Father's right hand. And when he's at the Father's right hand, if his disciples ask him for something in his name, then he will do it for them. Now, what does this mean to ask in Jesus' name? This is not a formula. It's not that we are just to tack onto our prayers at the end the words in Jesus' name. Well, it's good to do so if we understand what it means, and we are sincere when we say in Jesus' name. That's good. But Jesus' point is not just to use these words. These words in Jesus' name are not a magical formula, that if you put them on your prayer, then there's a guarantee that you will get what you asked. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? We have to think, first of all, what is represented by Jesus' name. And this concept is a little foreign to us because in the ancient Near East, names signified more than they do in our culture. For example, when Jacob was born, he had a twin brother, Esau, who was also born at that day. Genesis 25:26 says, afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. The name Jacob means he grasps the heel. That name was given to Jacob to signify how he came out of the womb grasping the heel of his brother, but it has, in that day, that was representative of being someone who cheated other people. A deceiver is what is signified by those words to grasp to heal. So Jacob grew up with the name deceiver or cheater. And it really was fitting because as you read of his life, he is deceiving people again and again. But then what happens when God brings to him a change of heart, when he is wrestling there with the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord said to Jacob in Genesis 32, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob, my name is Deceiver." Then the angel of the Lord said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." So when God changed Jacob's nature, he gave him a new name, Israel, that commemorated the event that happened there when he was asking the Lord for a blessing and seeking the Lord's face and seeking the Lord's name. Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Not only were the names of people significant, but the names of places. Jacob gives a special name to this place, representing what happened there. Now, this is not unusual. Over and over again, we see in the Bible, when parents name their children, they choose a name that is to be a signifier of something about the individual. Either that they hope is going to come true of that individual or something that already is a true characteristic of that individual. And again, we see when God changes someone's nature, he gives them a new name. Abram's name changed to Abraham. Peter received the name Peter and so forth. Names were very significant. And the name of God is very significant. When Moses asked God in Exodus 33 to show him his glory, this is the Lord's response to Moses. "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name." And when the Lord fulfills that and he goes before Moses, when Moses is in the cleft of the rock and the Lord proclaims his name, what does he do? The Lord doesn't simply say, "I am Yahweh." No, he talks about being gracious and merciful, slow to anger, yet punishing wrongdoers and so forth. He's giving his name in the sense that he is revealing his characteristics. He's revealing his nature. So when we're talking about praying in the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus signifies everything that Scripture has revealed about Jesus, including Jesus' nature, his redemptive work, and his will. Everything that God has revealed to us in the Scriptures about Jesus is signified by the name of Jesus. So to ask in Jesus' name is to ask, first of all, on the basis of Christ's redemptive work. If you look in chapter 14 at verse 6 here in John, Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way that you can go to the Father in prayer, the only way you can go to God in prayer is through Jesus. Jesus is the way. He's the way because on the next day he's going to shed his blood for his people at the cross. They're going to give us access to God in prayer. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray with a recognition that our access to God in this prayer is based entirely on the finished work of Jesus at the cross. So think of that when you close your prayer with those words, "in Jesus' name." Think about the blood of Jesus that has given you access. Also, to ask in Jesus' name is to ask in accordance with Christ's nature, mission, and will. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love Jesus, you will submit your will to Jesus' will. If you love Jesus, you will ask him for those things that are in accordance with his will. Because you love him. You're seeking his will, not your will. And this is part of what it is to pray in the name of Jesus. To pray in accordance with the will and the nature and the mission of Jesus. Which means we need to understand what his purpose was in coming here to this earth. We need to understand how he taught that we are to live. We need to understand the significance of the cross and the resurrection so that we can pray according to his will, according to the purpose of his ministry. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. We have something similar here, also penned by the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 5, I'll begin at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. Now, him in this context is Jesus, because he's just been talking about believing in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we have asked of him. So this is similar to what Jesus says in John 14, except it's in terms of if we ask according to the will of Jesus. And that's certainly included in praying in the name of Jesus. You can go back to John 14. One more aspect of asking in Jesus' name is to ask in accordance with the glory of the Father. Look in John 14 at verse 13 again. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When Jesus grants what is asked in his name, the Father is then glorified in what the Son is doing in answer to our prayer. Which means, since we're promised that he will do what we ask in his name, this means that for something to be asked in his name, it must be in accordance with the glory of the Father. If we're asking for something that would dishonor the Father, that's not asking in Jesus' name. Jesus' will was completely wrapped up in the glory of his Father. Everything Jesus did was to glorify the Father. Therefore, to ask in Jesus' name is to ask in accordance with the glory of the Father. So think of all those three things when you pray. And there's a book that's been called Praying Backwards. The idea is thinking at the very beginning of our prayer and talking to the Lord in the very beginning of our prayer about the whole idea of praying in Jesus' name. About the outset of your prayer, acknowledging to the Father, the only way I have access to you is by the blood of your Son. And you have promised to answer those prayers that are in accordance with your will. Help me now to pray in accordance with your will, with my eyes on the finished work of Christ. Praying backwards is the whole concept of that book. Be mindful when you start your prayer and when you end your prayer and throughout your prayer, that it is all to be in Jesus' name. Now, why does Jesus give us these words in John 14, 13, and 14? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. His purpose is to encourage us as his disciples to pray. We need that encouragement. And his disciples would especially need that encouragement after Jesus would leave them and go back to the Father. What an encouragement these promises are to pray. Now I want you to observe further how Jesus' words in these verses presuppose his deity. In verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. In other places, we see that the Father answers prayer. Here, Jesus talks about he himself doing what we ask, about Jesus answering prayer. And then in verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name. In other places, Jesus speaks about asking the Father. But here he speaks about asking Jesus. And we may be very used to directing our prayers to the Father. And we may be very used to the thought of the Father granting our requests. But it is just as appropriate to bring our request to Jesus. And it is also true that Jesus answers our prayers. Now, how is this? It is because the Father and the Son are one God. Jesus is speaking of himself here in terms of deity. He's putting himself on the same level as the Father, which he did explicitly back in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Now, this does not mean that the Father and the Son are identical. We are to differentiate between the Father and the Son because they are two distinct persons in the Trinity, but they are one God. They are of one essence, of one nature. They are one God. And that's reflected in Jesus' words here about praying to him and about him granting our requests. Now let us go forward to chapter 16, where Jesus picks up this idea again of praying in his name. And I want to begin with the preceding context in verse 16. So chapter 16 and verse 16. "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? 'A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me.' And because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Verses 23 and 24 indicate significant impacts that Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension will have upon Christ's disciples. In verse 23, Jesus says, "In that day you will ask nothing of me." In context, he's talking about the days that will follow his resurrection. And then the ascension. "In that day you will ask nothing of me." Now, his disciples have been asking plenty of questions of him. Back in chapter 13, verse 36, a question was posed to Jesus by one of his disciples. Simon Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" Then in verse 37 of that same chapter, Peter asked, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" In chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas asked, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" In verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, asked, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" So the disciples have had all these questions they've been asking of Jesus. But after the resurrection, it's going to be different. Not only will they now have much more understanding on the after the fact, after the death and resurrection of Christ, but Christ is leaving them. So they're not going to be face to face with Christ to ask him their questions. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. And in verse 24 of chapter 16, he says, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Not because of some failure on the disciples' parts to ask in Jesus' name, but because they are not going to fully understand this idea of asking in Jesus' name until after the crucifixion and resurrection. This is Jesus' first time to speak with his disciples about asking in the name of Jesus. As he talks with them about it, it's not fully sinking in, because it's only going to make a full sense after they comprehend the significance of Christ's death and resurrection. So he says, until now, you've asked nothing in my name, but the promise is again that after he's gone, when they ask in his name, the Father will grant their request. So asking in Jesus' name is a privilege unique to the new covenant. While there's a lot of the same blessings that were given to the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, there is certainly in the new covenant a heightening of the blessings that come to us. And one of the unique blessings that the Lord gives to us in the new covenant is this privilege of praying in the name of Jesus, looking back to the finished work of Christ at the cross and pleading his work in our request to God. Now, I also want you to notice in chapter 16, verse 24, the purpose that is given for Jesus' teaching on asking in his name. Verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. The privilege of praying in Jesus' name is given to us, at least in part, for the sake of us having a fullness of joy. A prayer is not intended to be drudgery. While it is hard work, we've talked about that before, but we talked about laboring in prayer. It is not meant to end in some kind of letdown. Oh, I regret that I spent that time in prayer. No, the purpose, one of the purposes of prayer is that we would have fullness of joy. It's a wonderful privilege to pray in Jesus' name. And when we ask in Jesus' name, he does grant our requests. And it is for our joy and for his glory. Do you have any questions about anything we have discussed tonight? Or any comments that you notice, anything you noticed here to edify us? It's very significant, since we often use these words in Jesus' name. Or make sure we understand. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't know why you have given us the grace that you have given us that gives us access to you in prayer. We don't understand why you give us a promise of answered prayer. Who are we? We have sinned against you. We've rebelled against you. We have broken your law. And yet you have graced us with infinite blessings, infinite spiritual blessings in Christ. We pray, Father, that you would teach us to more faithfully pray in Jesus' name. Continue to show us what this means. And Lord, as we struggle in prayer, lead us into such praying in your name. And Lord, may we trust your promise that there is fullness of joy for those who pray in the name of Jesus, which we do now. Amen.